Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him.
Let's pray together. Father God, as we look into your word, would you teach us? Would you change us? Would you make us become fishers of men? And now would the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your eyes, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Did you ever imagine what it would be like to be a king, for the ladies to be a queen? I remember when I was little, we had this set of toys that had this medieval kingdom kind of theme. You know, there were knights, and there were soldiers with shields and swords and horses and the multicolored uniforms and even a castle. And of course, there was a king. And so I would create these scenes of battles and victories and triumphs over the enemy as the king would go unto his throne and assume his royal position of power and authority. And then it even got even more interesting because we had these cardboard blocks, the kind that you can stack up really tall in a living room or a playroom. And they had a kind of a stone face pattern to them, and they looked just like the stones of a palace. And so before long, as I was stacked them up, it wasn't just my little toy figurine that was the king. But I was the king. I was the one who was winning these battles to assume my position as this king, as this powerful ruler over my empire. And I think if we're honest, when we think about a king rising to power, rising to authority and position, we picture something like that. We picture the armies, we picture the battle scenes, we picture the call to join his forces or surrender or die. And we picture this momentous occasion with all of the fanfare, all of the pomp, all of the circumstance, all of the notoriety, even the fashion, the flair of it all. We picture this grand event as we imagine the ascension of a king. Well, our passage today is certainly about a king. And it's certainly about a kingdom. But this king and this kingdom are different. He doesn't come like that. To quote the king himself, his kingdom is not of this world. He's a different king with a different kingdom. And his call commands a different response. We're going to look at that response together today through Mark's gospel. And it starts here in verse 14. I'm just going to read the first part here for us where it says, "Now after John was arrested." And we're going to stop right there. After John was arrested. Now hang on a second. How did this happen? Right? If you've been following along in the series in the Gospel of Mark, then you know that John was a pretty central figure in the first few scenes in this gospel, right? He comes out into the wilderness. He's proclaiming this message of repentance and baptism. He's preparing the way of the Lord. And then the Lord himself comes. And he's baptized by John. He's affirming his mission and ministry. But now, all of a sudden, Mark tells us that he gets arrested. And there's no other information given. It begs the question, well, where did he go? He was here and he was so prominent, but now he might as well have disappeared. And so I want us to look at this for just a second, because as we do, it's going to help us to see something about Scripture. And as we see this thing about Scripture, it's going to help us grasp it better so that we can understand it more fully and see how to read and to understand Scripture together. So here it is. Listen, Scripture is historical. Scripture tells history, but it's not a history book. Okay, it doesn't give us all of the details in the order that we might expect them. Rather, this is a human author, Mark, writing down in a specific way, in a specific fashion, to a specific people for a specific purpose. So he's going to tell the story he means to tell in the way he means to tell it. And then when we take a step back, we see that not only is there a human author telling the story in his way, but there's actually a divine author. There's God, the Holy Spirit, inspiring this man to write these words in the specific way that he's written them. So he has a plan, and he has a purpose, and it's our job to look into to the scriptures themselves to discern what is it that this human author intended to tell his audience, and then even further than that, what is it that God himself has intended through this man to tell his people for all time, so that we can see it, so that we can understand it, so that we can apply it and live faithfully for him. So John was arrested. Later on, we're actually going to see why he was arrested. Mark's going to share those details later on in his gospel, but they're not here just yet. So for now, here's what I'll say. Being faithful to God and his authority will sometimes require standing against human authority. Let me say that again. Being faithful to God and his authority will sometimes require standing against human authority. John called out Herod, the so-called king at that time, who was living in sin. He called him out, and he was put in prison for it. He put himself in opposition to that king, and he suffered the consequences for it. And the reason he did it is because he served a greater king. And as we look at this text, we see that John was arrested, and the very next word is Jesus. Right here, John has left the stage, and Jesus is front and center. And for the rest of this gospel, we're going to see Jesus. Mark 1:1, the good news of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. From here on out, he's center stage. And here's what we're going to see as we look at this together. Verse 14 and 15, he says, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So he comes into Galilee and he comes preaching this gospel, which just means the good news. And it's the good news of God. And two things here. This means that it's good news from God, and it's good news about God. So it's good news that God himself has given, but it's also good news that tells us something about God. And so what is it that he tells us? He says, the kingdom of God, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. We're going to break this down here, this word here for time. This isn't just any old time. Okay, this word for time here isn't like, hey, are you having a good time? Or that was a long time ago. It's not that word, okay? The word here that he's using is actually a specific time. It's an intentional time. It's actually an appointed time. And one New Testament scholar named R.T. France, he calls it the decisive moment. So this decisive moment is here. Jesus says, it's come. And then he says this, the kingdom of God is at hand. And this term here for it being at hand is the term that's used to describe when someone is approaching a destination, when someone is drawing near. And if you have another translation today, it might say the kingdom has come near, drawn near. They're drawing near to where they're going. And in fact, the next time this word is used in Mark's gospel is when Jesus himself draws near to Jerusalem on his way to ultimately be crucified. And then the very next time he uses this word is when Judas, the betrayer, draws near to him in the garden to ultimately betray him into the hands of the Romans. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of God is at hand, he's saying that God's kingdom has drawn near. Now, what about this kingdom? The kingdom of God is best described as the rule and the reign of God. Think about this. God, right? He is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. He is the creator of all things. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. He created it. He made it. It all belongs to him, and he is sovereign over it. That is the kingdom of God. And in a sense, because of that, it's always been present. God's kingdom has always been present. There's never been a moment in history in which God was not sovereign over his world. If there was, okay, listen to this. If there was ever a moment in which God was not the sovereign over his world, then he would cease to be God. But that moment has never been, nor will that moment ever be, because he is God. He is the Lord over heaven and earth, like a king over a kingdom. So his kingdom has always been present. That's not the problem here. And so as Jesus announces that the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God has arrived, the problem isn't that it was absent. The problem is that the people didn't acknowledge the king. See, we have sinned against the king. We turned away from him. We've rebelled even. We've served ourselves. We've built our own kingdoms. We've decided that we want to be the kings and queens of our worlds instead of submitting to the true king and serving the true kingdom. Well, Jesus has come to change that. He's come so that God's rule and his reign, which has always been present, which has always been a reality, but now something is different about it. It's arrived. It's come near. It's present. It's present as Jesus himself comes to the earth. He's saying it's at hand. The kingdom is here. And it's here in Jesus. And you remember Jesus is called the Son of God. We saw this in his baptism as the Holy Spirit comes. And as the voice of God comes to affirm who it is, who is the Son of God. The Son of God, this term that meant an anointed descendant of David, a king who would reign on his throne forever. And not just over Israel, but over the nations and over the ends of the earth. This is the Son of God. This is the true and promised king. He's arrived. And so Jesus saying, I know you've been fighting against the rule of God. You've been even rebelling against the rule of God. You've been building up your own kingdom. If he were merely a human king, he wouldn't have come with a message. He would have come with an army. He would have come with the forces. He would have come with the fanfare and the pomp and the circumstance and all of that. But he's not. This is a different king with a different message. A message of forgiveness, a chance to turn to the king, to be reconciled to him, and even become citizens of the kingdom he proclaims. In Jesus Christ, God is going to make sinful enemies into forgiven family. And that's good news. It's good news for you, and it's good news for me. And this message, that this good news, that the king is offering a chance to turn to him, it demands a response. And this is the response that we're going to see in the last part of this verse. Repent and believe in the good news. Repent and believe in the good news. Now, to repent means to turn around. It's when you're going one way and it's the wrong way and you need to turn around and go the other way. It's a change of direction or a change of heart. That's repentance. And to believe means to trust in. It means to have faith in. And what we have faith in here, he's saying, is the good news itself. The good news from God and the good news about God. That in Jesus Christ, the King has come, the kingdom has drawn near, and now even his enemies can become his family. That's what we believe. And so this is the response he calls for, repentance and faith. And friends, it's the same response that he calls for from us today. The way into the kingdom of God, the way into the kingdom of God is through repentance and faith. He offers the same pardon to you and me that he offered back then. If we turn from our sin in faith to Jesus Christ, we become citizens of this new kingdom. Picture an army. Go back to my little toy scene, if you would, in the living room with the figurines and the blocks and everything. Imagine an army that realized there was a much, much, much greater army coming to get them. And the king who was coming had the power to make them submit to his reign and his authority. They kind of have two options, right? Well, three. They could get out of there, they could try to fight, or they could surrender. And they could ask for his pardon, they could ask for his mercy, they could ask for his forgiveness to actually become servants of his kingdom. That's what this is, friends. It's surrender. It's turning to him in repentance and faith. In our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And wherever you see a person who's turned from sin in faith to Jesus, wherever you see someone who used to be rebelling against or serving their own kingdom and is now serving the kingdom of God, right there, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. This is what Jesus proclaimed. And now the story makes a little bit of a shift. There's a transition here. This is the message Jesus proclaimed, and now we're going to see what he did next. We're going to look at verses 16 through 20 together. And it says this. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat, mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. So what does this response of faith look like? And what does it lead to? Well, Jesus takes this walk by the Sea of Galilee to show us. What it looks like and what it leads to is first following Jesus. And then, having followed him, going out to fish for more followers. And I want to look at these two in reverse order today, the following and the fishing. So we'll start with fishing. You ever gone fishing? I actually really quite enjoy fishing. I don't do it much, but when I do, I always enjoy it. The goal is simple enough, right? The fish are out there, and we want to get them in here. And so we've got to figure out a way to get those fish from in the water to wherever we want them to be. And so we do that. That's how we fish. Well, these men didn't just go fishing every once in a blue moon. This was their job. This was their profession. This was their livelihood, how they earned their living. They were professionals at it. And Jesus comes to them when they're in this context. And what he does, I love this here. It's absolutely brilliant. He says, he uses this image that they're so familiar with because they do it every day. And he uses it to show them the change that's going to happen. He's saying, you're used to fishing for fish, to casting that net into the water because the fish are out there and you want to bring them in here. Well, come and follow me and I'm going to make you a fisher of people. The people are out there. The people are out in this world that's broken by sin, that's standing up against God in opposition to him. They're out there and we're going to go with this net, if you will, this message, and we're going to cast it out there in hopes that some of the fish will be brought in here. You see the metaphor he's using here. They're in the business of catching fish, but he's going to get them in the business of catching people. And I'll just say this. Who are the fish in our lives? Who are the fish in our lives? Who are the fish in your home? Who are the fish in your workplace? Who are the fish in your neighborhood? Who are the fish in your school? Who are the fish in your business? Who are the fish in your building? Who are the fish in your hospital? Who are the fish out there? They're out there. We want to get them in here. And by in here, I don't mean the four walls of a building. By in here, I mean the kingdom of God, where hearts are turned in repentance and faith to the one true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, where we acknowledge his reign and his rule over our lives, where we become citizens and subjects of his kingdom and servants of his purposes in the world. Who are the fish in our lives that Jesus is calling us to go looking for, to cast the net for, to share this message, this good news of the gospel? He calls Peter and Andrew and James and John to leave behind their profession, their fishing for fish, and to become fishers of people. And the reason that we're here in this room today or online is because they did. And after them, people did. And after them, people did. They took this call seriously and they became fishers of people, so that others would hear the good news and they would turn from their sin and faith to Jesus Christ and be saved and begin this journey of following him. That's the call, to fish for people. And I want you to think about this with me for a second. Okay, think of the unlikelihood, right? He passes by a lake. He sees some fishermen. He tells them to drop everything and follow him. Leave the business, leave the livelihood, leave everything you've known. James and John even leave their family. I mean, come on, this is so unlikely. This is even absurd. I mean, if someone came to you in your workplace this week and said, hey, I want you to stop everything you're doing, leave it all behind, and come follow me. I mean, what would you think? What would you do? You'd think this person is crazy. I can't leave this. I can't. What are you, a king? Yeah. He's a king. He has authority to call people to follow him and fish for people. He's the king who's come to announce his kingdom. And that message demands a response of repentance and faith in him. Now, I said we're going to look at that in reverse order, the fishing and then the following. We've looked at the fishing, now let's look at the following here. The phrase that he uses here, it literally just means, come behind me. And isn't that a perfect picture of what it means to follow a leader? Come behind me. So come with me. Come watch what I do. Come see how I live. Come see how I interact with people. Come see how I teach. Come see how I serve. Come see how I minister. Come see how I heal. Come see how I pray. And that's exactly what they did. They left their things. They followed him for the next 3 years. Not without sacrifice, mind you. Okay, this was sacrificial for them. They had to leave behind some things. And it's also not a universal result of this that every single person is going to have to leave every single profession. That's not true. Not every single person is going to have to leave behind their family relationships. That's also not true. Okay, this is specific to Peter and Andrew and James and John. But at the same time, if the Jesus you're following never asks you to leave something behind for him, it might not be the real Jesus you're following. Discipleship comes with sacrifice. It comes with leaving some things behind. And they had to leave them behind so that they could become his followers, his disciples, so that they could become the fishers of men that he wanted them to be. And that's what they did. And now here's one other thing I want to point out here. If you look at the verse, in verse 17, he says, I will make you become fishers of men. Okay, we don't make ourselves fishers of men. It's Jesus who makes us fishers of men. As we embark on this journey of following him, of spending time with him, of learning from him, of observing how he interacts with people, how he teaches, he is actually going to transform us into the people, into the ministers and servants he wants us to be in this world. It's what happened for Peter. It's what happened for Andrew and James and John. It's what will happen for us as we follow our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we live in a world of followers. We live in a world of how many followers do you have, you know, on Instagram or on your YouTube channel or what have you? Who are we following? Jesus calls us to follow him, to spend time with him, to truly get to know him, so that in knowing him, he can make us into the fishers of people that he's calling us to be. It's one of the reasons we're preaching through this Gospel of Mark, is we're going to spend time with Jesus. We're going to get to know him. We're going to see how he lived and interacted with people and what he taught. And in doing so, it's my prayer that we will grow as a church, that we will become faithful followers of his who are equipped and sent out to fish for other people. That's my hope. It's a process as Jesus makes us into the fishers of men. Now, really quick story here. Going back to fishing. About a year ago or so, I watched this documentary about a fly fisherman, and he's actually one of the best in the world. I don't know if any of you are into fly fishing. I'm actually not, but it was an interesting documentary. And he's the kind of guy where if you were into the sport of fly fishing, you would know his name. And I'll just give it to you. His name is Joe Humphreys. He's from Pennsylvania. Many would consider him to be the greatest fly fisher of all time. Well, then how did he get there? Okay, how did this man become the greatest fly fisherman of all time? Well, it started when he was young, and he had this incredible experience. He caught his first fish, and he loved it. And in his own words, his mom made him a fish sandwich, and it was the best sandwich he ever had in his life. And from that point on, he was hooked. Okay, he devoted himself to studying about fly fishing. He devoted himself to learning about it. He looked at the people who were teaching the techniques and the methods in his day, and he learned from them. And then through his own experience, he got time and experience doing it himself. And then later on, through his experience, he actually began to know what he was doing. And he was catching more and more fish, and people were asking him, Joe, how do you do it? And people prompted him. They said, Joe, would you teach us? Joe, would you show us your skills and how you actually do this? And so he's actually developed these courses, these seminars, these training materials, these books and videos where you can come and you can study fly fishing under Joe Humphreys. You can follow him. You can be his disciple, if you will. And you can become a better fly fisherman. Well, listen, disciples of Jesus follow him. Disciples of Jesus learn from him. Disciples of Jesus look at how he lived and taught and interacted with people. They model their lives on him, and he becomes the very center of our lives. That's what it means to follow him. So this is the response that we see. In response to this message that the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in the good news. What does it look like and what does it lead to? It looks like people following Jesus and becoming those who fish for more people. The kingdom coming is good news. We respond in repentance and faith. and it leads to following him and fishing for people. This is really the message for us from Mark 1, this passage. If you've heard Jesus call, and if you're in this room or online, you're hearing Jesus call. Maybe you heard it when you were little. Maybe you've heard it in your adult life, but you're definitely hearing it now. The kingdom has come. Repent and believe the good news. Follow me and fish for people. This is the response he wants. So let me ask us these two questions, church. Number one, are you following Jesus? Is he at the center of your life? Are we spending time with him? Are we worshiping him? Are we going to him in prayer and through his word? Are we seeking to learn from him as our teacher and as our Lord? I think the best way I could put it is he at the center of your life? And then secondly, are we fishing? Are we fishing for people? Who are the people around you? And God has put for us to be fishers, to cast the net, to throw out this message in love, that some might be brought in. Are we fishing? This is how I want our church to grow, how I want us to grow, how I want to grow personally as a follower and as a fisherman. And now I know this can seem like a lot. What I don't want is for you to feel a weight on your shoulders like, oh no, I'm not doing it. What I want you to see is how it works with our incredible Lord Jesus, our King and his kingdom, okay? Everything about this story is not what you would expect. He is not the king coming with a conquering army. He's not calling people to join his forces as he goes to Jerusalem and launches an insurrection to overtake the throne. Hey, it's not that kind of king, and it's not that kind of kingdom. It's the most unlikely, it's the most unexpected arrival of a king you could possibly imagine. In fact, you couldn't imagine. If you were a film director or producer or a screenwriter or something, and the producer said to you, okay, create a scene in which a king assumes the throne, you would never, ever, ever write this. It's the exact opposite of what we expect in our humanity. But it's exactly how it works with Jesus. Jesus, who comes to Galilee, Galilee of all places, this little backwater place of fishing villages and farming towns. Jesus, who goes by a walk by the sea, and he comes across some fishermen. Some fishermen. These aren't exactly political elites here. Not who you would expect if he was overtaking a throne. Jesus, who tells them to turn and to follow him and become a fisher of people. But isn't that just like Jesus? To work in the small things, in the small places, in the small people, if you will. People like us. People like Peter and Andrew and James and John. And he did it with them. And he did it with this ragtag bunch of disciples. And he did it with his apostles. And he did it with this early church. And he did it through the centuries. And he did it through families and in nations and through the ages. And he's done it with you. And he's done it with me. As he's taken people and called them to himself, and said, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of people. And if you're here today as a follower of Jesus, then at some point that happened for you. And now he's calling us to faithfulness in this mission together, to follow him and to fish for people. It's a different kingdom with a different king and a different response that ordinary people, regular people, sinners like you and me, could become messengers of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's incredible. So if you're hearing his call today, and all of us are, then follow Jesus and fish for for people. And let's grow as a church in these ways together. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that there is nothing in us, Lord, that we would deserve to be called Jesus followers. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But in grace, Lord, you've called us to yourself, to follow Jesus, to learn of him, and then to go out as fishers looking for people to bring in. Lord God, would you make us into those fishers? Would you use us, Lord, to share this good news of your kingdom right here in Stamford, right here in Norwalk, right here in Darien, New Canaan, and the surrounding areas, Lord, right here where we live and work and play. Would you help us to become fishers of people? Would you help us to serve our King? And it's in his name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Church, today we get to celebrate communion. And as we do, I think it's fitting, actually, for the passage that we're reading today, because communion has something to say about our King and about the King's people. So I ask you that if you've got one of these cups of juice and bread, that you get it ready. And as you do, I'm going to read a passage for us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth and explaining to them this tradition that he passed on to them. And here's what he says, verse 23. He says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As often as you eat this bread, which represents his body broken for you, and as often as you drink this cup, which represents his blood shed for you, you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes." What you're saying is, Jesus died for me. Jesus rose for me. He's my King. I'm his servant. My allegiance is with him. And so today, if you're ready to say that, if you're ready to say that Jesus is your King, you're ready to proclaim his death until he comes, then I would invite you to take this supper, this meal, with us this morning. Let's begin with the bread. This is Jesus. This represents Jesus' body broken for us. Let's take the bread together. And now the cup. This cup represents Jesus' blood shed for us, for the forgiveness of sins, for the new covenant, that sinners could be forgiven and made into the people of God. Let's drink together. And let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for going to the cross on our behalf and in our place. Thank you that you died that we might be forgiven, Lord, and called your own. Would you help us to follow you? Would you help us to fish? In Jesus' name, amen.